God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, even for this day, a wonderful day that we are living. And even now, Lord, in our heart, we wish and desire, Lord, that our Savior will return and come so quickly for us, Lord. But we know, Father, there is yet still a little time in which, Lord, we know that you keep us still strengthened by your word as you finish the last part of the race towards the coming of the Lord and to see him in the air. So, Father, we thank you for this day that we have, Lord, that you have set aside for us by your grace and by your mercy for us to come before you and to be in thy presence as we sit together, fellowshipping and praising your wonderful name. Worship you, Lord, because thou art worthy of praise. We know, Lord, there are always remember that there are places, Lord, that your people who are called by thy name may not have this privilege because of the political, social, economic situation of their countries, and perhaps too, Lord, the religious persecutions. Pray for those, Lord, in those countries where they are under control by extremists, Lord, in their religious city, Lord Father, they will seek to carry out death and destructions, life and properties, Lord, of those that are called Christian. We ask that you even watch over them, Lord, be mindful of them even so, Father. Truly, you always will be. But we are thankful, Father, for what we have here. May we always be full of praises for you and to remember all that you have done in this life of ours, in this country and nation. And we ask that you'll be with us right now, Father, that our hearts would always just the burning from testify to where to go. We can get detached from you, Father, when we are not mindful of your word, mindful of our walk with you, and we just carry it about with our mundane life every day, with our chores, whether it be the kitchen work, office work, or whatever it may be, Father, that just kind of take away our walk with you and spending time with you. So, Father, we ask for your presence now and help us to understand your word more each day, Lord. And even this time, you break it down for us again. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Still we are on the subject. We still want to continue on Revelation. Whose revelation? The importance of revelation. Let's look at today's leadership. And you and I know what the Bible has revealed to us as far as every one of us who for those who have received the message concerning this last church age, Laodicea. And for what God has revealed to us, an understanding about the seven church ages, of which, of course, we know denomination, organized religion, they are lost to it. But God has opened our eyes by His grace to be able to see the hour we live in and to see how God works. God always have a plan. Yeah, He has a purpose, which He already purposed even before the foundation of the world, how He would work with His people, how He would deal with His people. As for Israel, and even for the church, the spiritual Israel. So when we come to these very present hours of our day, we realize that there was this message to call us out from the system into the light of God's Word. And we cannot overemphasize this fact of the importance of the Word of God, of the revelation that God wanted to reveal to us, the mysteries that were hid in all of these 66 books. Even in the days of Paul, you know, he was given the understanding, the revelation of salvation, of the plan of God, things that were hidden in the Old Testament, which the prophets spoke about and prophesied of. And yet, all those thousands of years, the children of Israel did not really understand. They knew that the prophets were prophesying of the Messiah, of the kingdom that was to come, and many other blessings. But yet they did not recognize the very hour that they live in when the Messiah appeared. And Paul, before he was converted, he was so zealous for the Word of God. I mean, he really loved the Word of God. He really loved Yahweh. But he still was not able to understand. After all, the reason was because he was trapped in Phariseeism. Now, when it comes to any ism, when it comes to the state when you are so zealous for truth that of an organization, and you are just doing what you were taught. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee. He was raised up a Pharisee. Now today we have people raised up a Catholic, raised up a Pentecostal, raised up as a Methodist or Baptist or Episcopalian or whatever your background or your grandfather perhaps, and then your family, your father, mother. And being zealous for what you have, and your desire to know the truth, more truth. But once you are trapped in that sort of a religious city, you will find it hard to really receive the Word of God and to have the Word of God revealed to you. So Paul was that kind of a man. And he knew all about the prophets. What you call prophet means the word, the books of the prophet. Yet he didn't recognize who was Christ. So he was out there as a terrorist. Alright? Going after those who were the followers of the way. And bring down to be judged and perhaps in prison or perhaps stones to death, whatever the judgment may be. You know. So, if it wasn't for God stopping him on the way to Damascus to do his terrorist work, Paul would never be converted. So until you are converted to the truth, the very first and important thing is you need to be converted. So, but Brother Gann, I'm already converted. I'm a Methodist, I'm a Presbyterian. No, you are not. Because you are a Presbyterian. A convert is not a Presbyterian. Paul, after he was converted, he was no longer a Pharisee. He was an ex-Pharisee. He wasn't going around preaching the Pharisaical doctrines anymore. He became a new man. And this is one of the facts that people don't seem to realize in this end time. As far as denomination is concerned. And the same thing with those in the end time message were caught in a silly kind of a spirit. Yesterday, Brother Batsy called me up on the phone and wanted to help me to help him clarify about the parable of the wheat and the tares. And you know, when we look at the parable, I will just explain to him. I want to explain this to you now so that you have an understanding also. Many times we take a parable, and I've said this, don't stretch the parable to go over its limit. It's contained within that. Just like when we talk about the parables of the tambourines in Matthew 25. The virgins are virgins, they are not bride. I hope you understand that. Who are these virgins in the parables? They are the bridesmaids. The story in the parable, or the narration, or the picture that Christ wanted to show within in that parable, is that the virgins are bridesmaids. And if they are bridesmaids, the virgins, therefore, they are not the bride. I want you to understand that. And because they are the virgin, their duty is to go and meet the bridegroom who is coming from another village or another town, wherever it may be in the setting, of course, being the old, this is being the Bible time. In those days, you don't have skyscrapers, you don't have cars. So the bridegroom comes from afar, and the bridesmaids, these bridesmaids, they were the ones that were supposed to go out there to meet the bridegroom and bring him into the marriage area, to the vicinity, the place where the marriage will be conducted. Now, I know a lot of people in the end time say, oh, I'm the virgin, I'm the bride. I mean, we can say we are the virgin, we are the bride, we are the wise man, we are the, with everything rolled into one. It's okay to say whatever. But you keep within the context. You understand? And when the parable ended, how does the parable end? It ended with the wise went in, the foolish were still out there looking for oil, and the door was closed. Is that right? And that ends right there. If you want to start another parable to continue, that's fine. How then you might say, okay, now they have the wedding. Now they have the marriage in there. And who is in there? Of course, it's the bride. Now you talk about the bride, don't talk about the virgin anymore. Because if you talk about the virgin, then something is wrong with you. You understand what I'm talking about? Huh? Yes, the wise virgin went in. Because you want to be part of the marriage. Right there. So if you want to begin another parable, to which you want to show that right now, right there and then in the marriage, is between the bridegroom and the bride. So if you talk about the bridegroom and the bride, you cannot talk about the virgin because the bridesmaid is separate from the bride. Do you understand what I'm saying? You are weak, but you are also the virgin. Am I not right? But when you talk about the weak, you are relating to the field. But when you are talking about the virgin, you are talking about a marriage. Now, if we don't have consistency in the Bible interpretation, we just grab here and most moments throw here and there, you have a problem. Now, I want to be affirmative because why? This is my duty. I'm given this to teach. Alright, you know that in my testimony for years, that if you look in my book, I never give my testimony of how God come here, how God dealt with my life. If I'm given this apostolic ministry, I have the ability that God has given me to be able to rightly divide the word. And everybody thinks that they are apostles just because they are pastors, they want to teach, they want to teach, or be a teacher, evangelist, go ahead and teach, no problem. But a certain gift is given as God gave the gift, as Bob Ham would say, I have nothing to do with the gift God given. And I'm responsible just to exercise what was given to me. So we need therefore to rightly divide the word. If we don't rightly divide the word, then we have a problem. And you know that in the New Testament, the apostolic foundation came about because of the apostles, the God that Jesus Christ chose. And that's what the Holy City, New Jerusalem, have the 12 foundation, of which were the name of the 12 apostles. So now, how important are they for this apostolic foundation? It is not even a prophetic foundation. Do you see what I'm talking about? The prophet received the revelation of God prophesied in a way that is hidden mysteries. Even so much so they do not even understand those mysteries. Let me say it to you. Is Jesus Christ a prophet? He is, isn't he?
Yes.
But he is not a prophet to you or to me. He is a prophet to the children of Israel. They were looking for him. But in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, Paul told us that Jesus Christ is the high priest and the apostles of our faith. We need to know how to rightly define and understand. Do you see? So why is the Holy City New Jerusalem? Why was it not given? The 12 foundation has prophetic foundation. What are apostolic foundations? Because what was hidden in the Old Testament, uttered by the prophet, they were all in mysterious form. The utterance, a compounded, dual meaning, particular expression. And as Paul said in Galatians, it is now, the mystery God hid is now revealed unto the apostles. Do you see that? Now, do you know that Jesus Christ, I will come back to what the brother Bartsy will ask him later. But let me say this. Do you know that Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, he does not know all things. You all agree with that? He doesn't know all things. And when he went up into heaven, ascended into heaven, do you know he does not know everything either? Until God gave it to him. Don't believe me. Go to the book of Revelation. Don't say I said it and see what the Bible said. What did Revelation chapter 1 verse 1 tell you? The revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him. Got it? If it wasn't given to him, he has no revelation. Do you understand? You are following me like what I said last week? If you talk about revelation, they all have a revelation. It is my revelation. If it is your revelation, if it is given to you by God, then it must be consistent with the Bible. There must be consistency, consistency, consistency. Otherwise, you will get lost. The Bible tells us the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave it to him. If God don't give it to him, he had nothing. Who are we to Jesus Christ? We were the chosen of God whom God gave to him. Is not what Jesus said? Whom the Father had given me. That's true. Right? God had given Jesus Christ the power so that Jesus Christ could lay, he had a choice. God given him the power to lay his life down for you and me, or not at all. That's what Jesus said. I lay down my life and I raise it up. Unless a corn of wheat fall into the ground, it will not bring forth much fruit. If God gave him that revelation, as in chapter 1, verse 1 of Revelation, and if Jesus God don't give it to John to show it to us, then we have nothing. So, you know, I heard so much in the film all these years back in the 70s, 80s, when I start traveling to different parts of the world. And especially in the Philippines, when they have this ministers' meeting, and you get so sick of hearing them say, it's my opinion. They bring up all these quotes about Abraham and all this, but they can't even explain the word of God. They can't even tie it together. Everyone thinks that they are somebody. What is that leadership? Where is it? You know, when we look as far as he asked about the parables of the wheat and the tares, Jesus Christ talked about sowing went for the soul. And then later on, the enemy came in and sowed tares. So what are tares? And remember how that the servant of the house sort of said, why don't we just go out the tares, you know? And the house sort of said, husbandman said, no, don't do it, in case you also weed out the wheat. Let's leave it unto the harvest. And then at the harvest, then I was sent for my angel to first take the tares and bind out together for the body. And then the wheat into the garden. So what are wheat and what are tares? We always say, okay, we are wheat. The tares out there. Obviously, in a sense, that's not wrong to say that. But basically, when we look at it, and we have to, let me explain this. Wheat are crops. It's a crop. And they are food. Right? So when you say the sower went forth to sow, he sowed wheat. Of course, a sower don't wear, go out there and sow tares. It must be nuts to sow tares. Have you seen anybody? Who would do that? You ever see anybody go out there and sow weeds and, you know, thorns and thistles? Nobody do that. Because you don't eat those things. So either you go out there and you sow corn or you sow wheat or you sow barley. Alright. So wheat is food. Right? And the sower, the husbandman, is Christ. So when he sow wheat, it's supposed to be food. So what food is that? It's the word of God. And so he must find good ground for you to be productive. So you are the ground. So when you take the wheat that or the seed that Christ sowed, alright, in the parable, hold to the parable. We know that you are the sinker seed. I know that. But when talk about sowing wheat, it must be food. Huh? So, what do we sow? Our life, when we, in our conversation, in our life that we display, we are a epistle to be read of all men. Huh? And the Bible said, the word I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, as Jesus said. So the word of God, the seed is the word of God. So if the seed is the word of God, that boy, wheat is food to us. So if you are eating the food of the wheat, you are eating the word of truth. So now the enemy came and so test. Definitely, who are the enemy? Who is the enemy? The enemy is Satan, of course. But how does Satan work? How does Satan work? He used the preaching. Okay, fine. That's for example now. That's so why I do not want to put anybody just into my pulpit here. Huh? Next time, if any preacher come along, say, Brother Gunn, I'm an anti-message. I need to get to know who he is. Get to know what he believes. To test him before I put him in the pulpit. Because why? Every preacher carries a spirit. I will not put a programist believer in my pulpit. Neither a two-soul believer. Huh? Neither one who said Barabbas is the absolute. How the enemy work? He walks through human. Somebody has to carry him. We are vessels. We carry the Spirit of God. We carry the Word of God. So preacher, if they are not careful, or they may not know that they are, they carry the spirit, they come to the pulpit, they start to preach. And if they are preaching false doctrine, they are preaching chaos. The enemy came in to the field of God, of Christ, and sow tares. And he doesn't bring a bunch of false believers and come to the church. You understand what I'm talking about? He comes in and he starts sowing tares, and there are people that start to believe. And that's what happened over in Nigeria and many places. Brother Nice can give you a whole lot of story about it. You know. How the preacher would come into a meeting and, you know, start to argue and just stir up some people in the church and cause the church to split. So the tares are people who are eating wheat. Now what? You know, Bob said, sheep eat sheep food. You already know that. Oh, so that's true, huh? You know, I've never seen a sheep actually eat plastic. When I was in Africa, I was in Nigeria, I went to this brother's home. He was inviting me to home for a meal, and he says he's going to slaughter a goat. Because goat is mutton. We call it mutton, right? Meat is mutton. And I said, oh, good. So I went there, and there were, you know, goat, nanny goat, and papa goat, and little goat, what do you call that? Kid. And there were all these bushes around. And you know, in Africa, it's not that clean. You get all the people throw plastic bottles, you know what I'm saying? Plastic bottle and little wrappers and all this. And here, you see the goat start eating the grass, and then you see the plastic, and you swallow it. Goat will eat anything and they butt you. You go too near that, they just butt you. That is goat. And that's a sheep. That's why in the judgment, revelation of Christ, when he sits in his throne of glory, he divides the sheep from the goat, right? See, the sheep meh, the goat also meh. Sounds alike, huh? But the goat will butt you all the time. And they eat anything. They eat plastic. They eat paper. Yes, you give anything for him to pay. You know how the monkey does. And they will just eat it. And you know that's what tares are like that. If you are the wheat, and you are eating the wheat, because if you respond, deep call to the deep. You see. So when you eat the food of God, then you are called the wheat. If you are eating the tares, then you are the tares. You are eating all the junk food. That's how the narration is. So we simply say, yeah, we are all wheat. And those people out there are tares. A lot of people are caught up in religiosity, caught up in organized religion. So how do they know what they... How can they know the truth? How can they know the truth? That's why the message must be sent to get the people out of the system. And when people came out of the system into the Word of God, how does God work? And you know, and I know that people are looking into the rapture. You know, Brother David Kirkman sent me a link 2 or 3 weeks ago now. It's about Jonathan Kahn. About his book, The Harbinger. You know, he was on this show of Jim Baker. You know, I have not seen Jim Baker's face for many years. So, Jonathan was sitting there and giving his, talks a little bit about the Shemitah, which is going to come next month. Because he said how the Lord revealed to him in his book, Harbinger, about the coming economic crash in America, which will be next month on the 13th, I think it's about the 13th and 23rd. I think the Shemitah should be on the 22nd, 23rd of September, I think. But on the 13th, by 13 or something, there's supposed to be economic crash. I might get myself mixed up with the numbers. But the thing is this. He was in this Jim Baker television evangelist show, you know. And I look at that, I didn't know that. I said, was this that man, Jim Baker? You know. And then next to him was a woman. I said, just the wife? You know, I know back then is Jim Baker and Tammy Faye and all that thing. And then, I don't know, so when I talked to Brother David Cummings, he said, yeah, that's Jim Baker, all right. I said, why? He changed a lot. And then his wife, he told me, actually passed away, there must be his second wife. But the thing is that in the show, if you look, you go to Google, go to YouTube and look at it. You know, Jim Baker, that stuff, Jim Baker, and then you find Smita and maybe talk with Jonathan Carr. And when I look out in this, and Brother David Cummings told me that actually Jim Baker was bankrupt for many years, and then he came back, now he's a multimillionaire. You know, it's very fast to be a multimillionaire, be a millionaire in America if you are an evangelist, you know how to talk. And you know, I was looking at, there are hundreds and thousands of followers following people like Jim Baker, Benny Hinn, and all these television evangelists. Do you know how deceptive they are? And the people are just eating cash. The enemy has sold cash. And all have been, you know, do you know it's so hard to call black black and white white? People don't like that. They say that you are what? You are what, something like a racist sort of person. Or you're being too harsh. Who make you the judge? Let me say this. When I said this many times in the past, that Benny Hinn is a false prophet, people get offended. Huh? Especially though, for people who are in the charismatic or Pentecostal. And I even dare to stand here and say that Jim Baker is a false prophet. No, I can't say that. You know why we can't say that? Because there is all this spirit of saying, hey, we are Christian people. Have love, have grace. Don't be judgmental. I think if I cannot judge what the Bible said, judge righteous judgment. If I can't judge righteous judgment, then Jesus Christ is the biggest hypocrite. You understand what I'm saying? I don't even want to call some of this believer in anti-message my brother. Because why? They are extremists. And they destroy the word of God. They destroy the very message. People like Dr. Bruce. Many others. It's not that you just make a mistake. They can dare go out there and say all kinds of things about me, twist my word here and there. Yes. I have seen the way that they play politics. And what did Jesus Christ call? Well, the religious rabbis, leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. All these people, they were Israelites, they were from his own very nation Israel. And Jesus Christ, what did he call them? He said, you snakes in the grass. You vipers. You are your father the devil. Wow! You like to hear me say that? To anybody who said to them, friend in faith, I said, you're of the father of the devil. I won't hesitate to say the truth. If I have anybody who opposes it, I have said that in Africa a few times, even in the Philippines. We have to call black, black. There's no gray about it. We have the duty is to be a watchman. As Paul said, I pray day and night, weeping. Because after I'm gone, the devil is going to come. The enemy is going to come. Do you know how true that really is? People don't like to hear the truth. But that's a fact. In charismaticism out there, all these preachers, when they make money for themselves, when they talk about prosperity, God is multi-millionaire, want to make you a millionaire, and want to go after your money and try to tell you this and that. You know, on YouTube even you can see, I guess, I believe because I've seen one or two before, how there are people who confessed that they have lost so many thousands of dollars, hundreds of thousands of dollars, giving it to Benny Hinn, giving it to Jim Baker or these other guys because they were being, well, told the truth that they should give to this ministry, that they should give more and seek faith and all that thing so that you can reach out to God for the healing of your daughters or your sons who are sick and dying. Yeah, that's the way they do. And yet there is no law in the country in America because there always a freedom of speech. They can make a fool out of their own president and call them all kinds of names. You don't do that in Singapore. And here in Singapore it's not something that you play with. You know, see what happened to City Harvest. And if we have people like all those other characters living here and have that kind of ministry. And so in our country, you'll never see. Years ago, yet it was. Back in the 60s, 70s, yes, you see them. Newspaper advertised. Big crusade, healing crusade. Then they show people photographed with clutches being thrown onto the stage and all that, right? Why is it not allowed today? But many times, a lot of people are not really healed. You see, because God don't always heal everybody. But we have preachers in Christianity just deceiving the people. But now, we are those who have heard the truth. There are many, there are thousands of people that have heard the truth. Came out of the system, followed the message of Brother Branham. But the question is, did they hear the message right? Did they know what the truth really is? Huh. So if we really have the truth, then, as I said, the Bible is the absolute. The consistency, consistency, consistency. There must be, your rubbish must be there. So what about leadership now? Today's leadership. If you don't have the revelation of God's purpose and His plan for His church, then I think that you're lost, actually. You just go to church just because you are going to church. Remember, in Israel, when people go to the synagogue, they don't have the Bible in those days. Only the rabbi or the student who are studying will be given the opportunity to go up there, open up the scroll and read the prophet. They will take a scroll and read Jesus Christ. After he was baptized, remember? Yes. He went to the synagogue, took a scroll of the book of Isaiah, and he opened up and he read that passage. And some people wanted to hear the word of God because nobody possessed the Bible in those days. They are all there in the synagogue or in the temple. So you have to go there and to listen to these adults to learn, to hear what they read and give their own personal experience and things that are related to what they are reading. But here today you have a Bible in your hand. Huh? So,
That's why Jesus said, take heed how you hear and what you hear. Because if you, in hearing, you hear not, then you have a problem. You hear and you don't understand, you have a problem. And problem always won. Take it to the Word. Take it to the Word. Isn't that the truth? So today's leadership, there must be a leader. There got to be leadership. What is the leadership of God now in this end time? Yeah, we all believe in fivefold ministry. So what's that's true? But where is the really true fivefold ministry? The end time message churches are a whole lot of mess. Do you know? At least the denomination. They're not really messed up like that. But the end time message, yes, you know what? Because a lot of men who think that they are preachers, giving their 2 cents worth of so-called revelation they have, and they propagate it. You know, I don't know whether they ever thought of how they would give an account to the Lord in the day of judgment. So if they reject this word of God, they are dried up. Do you understand? So when we talk about leadership, think about the animal kingdom. Think about the animal kingdom. Who is king in the animal kingdom? The lion. But the lion don't usually win, you know. That's obvious fact. Because a tiger can be as strong, even stronger sometimes, in a fight with the lion. But the lion is king is because why? He was depicted as king with his mane. And when he roared, I tell you, the sound is terrible. And that is true in the kingdom of the animal kingdom. When the lion roared out there in the jungle, all the animals, you don't hear the bird chirp, you don't hear all the other animals making noise. They all just froze. Because he's king. He's a leader. But not the hawk. I don't mean the hawk in the sky, what they call that, the hawk, H-O-G, the feral hawk, right? Not the pig, not the swine, not the wild pig. Isn't it? Because you know what a pig would do? As Barbara said, you take him and clean him up, you go and let him go, he'll go back to the mud again. Will always be. So what about us? If we are out from the system and into the Word of God, so we need to be kept clean in the Word. We don't want to go back into some mud again. And do you know what? People who came up into this truth, they don't realize, many of them don't realize that they are back into a system, into an ism as well. Do you know? I was just having a little discussion with my Presbyterian friend. As a game, you know, he sent me his article. He always read the article. And this article he sent to me was about 2 weeks ago. It's about sickness, trials and sorrows and pain. Why there is. Because, you know, he ministered in prison. And so he gave his little write-up of, I don't know, maybe 6 or 7 pages or something like that in a PDF form. And then he talked about because of sin, because Adam sin, so man died and sickness came and so on and so on. Now he rejected the very message that he came into in the past. And to this day, he went back to the denomination,
Again, well, he came out from the examination of God. Now he is with the presbyterian. And yet when he goes to presbyterian, he do not agree with them. He has his own mind, own teaching, and own revelation. So once in a while he will share about something we have done, it isn't that. So when he wrote this article, so, well, I read it, to me it's just a little basic thing here and there. But he makes some comment that in the article they decided just to give him a little feedback. Because I usually do not want to have a debate, because he was the one that in the past challenged me and against Brother Branham's teaching about the original sin, the sermon seed. And then when I wrote about the sin of Ham, he said, "Wow, how terrible you are, hey, Richard, how can you do that? You are saying the prophet's wife commit incest with the son? It's the prophet's wife, Noah's wife." I was thinking, what have you been learning in school? Bible school? You're telling me the prophet's wife, the apostle's wife, don't commit sin? You know how that tradition mind, how that religiosity got into him? Huh? You know what I'm talking about. That's because Noah was a man of God, or the prophet, you want to call him. His wife cannot commit sin. You have the idea? So, he was writing this article. I wrote him, I said, he was saying that man's lifespan, God have limited man's lifespan to 70 years. And if, because of good health, 80 years. This is from the book of Psalms. I think it's 113 someplace where Moses sang about it. And then he mentioned about 120 in the book of Genesis chapter 6. Where God said, "My spirit will almost strive with man 120. And he said, it's 120 is the period of grace. So now I give him a little feedback. When you say 120 being a period of grace, what are you saying? Are you saying, like most people say, that, well, God had to give them 120 years before the flood came? Right. You're talking about that period of time. And he said, I didn't understand him. And he explained it further, still the same. Then he said, I said that 120 is God limit the man's age down. But he said, when God said the 120, but yet after that period, you have men who live past 120 years old, 180 like Abraham. But you see, he doesn't seem to understand that when God said that, he's going to bring it down. Doesn't mean that the day he said it, it means that that's it. That nobody could live 120, past 120. There are people, when God said that, there are people who are already 150. But God is bringing them down. And when it comes to the period of the day of Moses, they become stabilized. And yet in the whole of the kingdom of Israel, if you look at it and study it, many of them died at the age of 50, 60. Why? They don't even reach 70 or 80, rather. Why? Because they were rebellious people. They were fighting all the time with the surrounding nations. They commit sin against the Lord. But the thing is that, he said, Richard, the fact is this, is that we all know today the world, the average age of man is 70 to 80 years old. Now, it's very easy for us to say that. To go to the encyclopedia or the internet and type every age of mankind today. And they will tell you 70 to 80. And not realizing, of course, that how did they get 70 to 80? It is because if you go to Swaziland, you know where Swaziland is? How many of you know where Swaziland is? In Africa. Go there and see how old the average age of those people who live there. 31.5 years, they died. Go to Japan. What is the average? 90 for men. 90 something for men. 80 something for women. So how do you? You want to take this nation, and then average it. That's not what they are being taught like that. What is the consistency? And I'm trying to show him that you need to look within the context. And yes, say yes. My teaching is within the context, he's trying to say. But in the context of 70 to 80, what did Moses say? It was a song that Moses sang. It was about the desert. They were out there in the desert. And Moses said that they lived 70. And if by reason of health, 80. What does it mean? So there's no average age out there. It means to say that if you are a man or a woman, if you are 40 years old, or 60 years old, or 80 years old, and you went out into the desert, when God put them out there for 40 years, remember? Think about it. If you are 40 years old, you go out there. You are 60 years old, you go out there. If you are 80 years old, you go out there. Think about that. If you are 80 years old, you go out there. How long do you think an 80 years old person will live out there in the desert in those heat and harsh environment? Maybe a few years and you go. But if you are 60 years old, you go out there. You may live after 10 years, 70 years old. And you may go. Or if you have good health, you may live to 80. Another 10 years, 20 years, right? But if you are 40 years old, you go out there into the desert. Well, you are 40 years old, 40 years now in the desert, you may live up to 80. You may live your 40 years in the desert. Or you might not even live up to 40. You might even live to 20 years and you pass away. So, when we read with the context, Moses is saying something. When we read what Moses wrote about Genesis 6, we need to understand what he's saying. We must read within the context and the thing that being expressed. Consistency is important. Not any or how. John 8, 32. Very well known verse. John 8, 32. And you shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. Yes. And where do you get the truth? And Jesus said, the word of God is truth. Because that's what Pilate asked him, what is truth? So what is truth? Pilate may be a bit sarcastic in that sense. Or maybe he really wants to know the truth. King Agrippa, before whom Paul stood and Paul preached to him. Wow, he was almost converted. You almost get me converted, Paul. You heard the truth. But what is truth? Truth lies in Christ Jesus. For Christ himself is the word because he was the vessel that carries the word. And here is the written word that we all have. But today, we all know the Bible says, the truth shall set you free. You shall know it first. You must know it first. Otherwise, it cannot set you free. Free from what? Free from sin? Like this friend of mine over the article that he wrote. You know, only two emails that I sent to him. And last night he sent to me a reply and said, we've got to stop here. Because doctrines are secondary. Salvation is first. You know, he always comes that day, I reply to him, I say, yeah, it's a famous quote of yours. And now I don't want to, you know, say anything more, because he always write about no eternal hell, fire, a person died, his soul sleep, I'm telling you what you're talking about doctrines then. If doctrine is secondary, don't talk about doctrines then. About somebody reading of Daniel, about no eternal hell, fire. What do you want to write all those articles for? If doctrine is secondary, I know it's secondary, but don't put the word doctrine is secondary like that. He's saying that it's not important. And remember what I preached one time. What is doctrine? Doctrine is teaching. What does it start? For you, for me, where does doctrine begin? If you were a Hindu, your doctrine begins the day that you enter into Hinduism, whatever God you believe in. And you study about that perhaps. And perhaps you don't, because you're a Hindu, you go there and just worship, you know, and you don't know anything. If you're a Buddhist, perhaps yes, you have Buddhist books about, you know, a philosophy about what Buddha did and what his teaching is. Sure. So what is our doctrine? Why do we begin our doctrine? It's at Calvary. Doctrine begins at Calvary. Without Calvary, you and I, we don't have doctrine. Because we will be in different denominations, different religion, perhaps. Or perhaps you're not a Christian, not even a religious person. We are doctrine to ourselves. Like scientists, atheists, who don't believe in God, they have their own doctrine. You can't prove God. And true, you know, science people say, you can't prove God. As Brother Andrew Peary wrote in his book, proof and evidence. What is you're looking at? The evidence about God. No, you cannot say that you need to prove God. Huh? How many of you have been to the Antarctica? Okay, so none of you have been to Antarctica. But you believe the Antarctica exists? How come you know it exists? Huh? Have you seen air? Yet? How do you see air? You can't see air. Yet you believe that air exists. The evidence is there. It's one thing. And try to prove. To many scientists, they want physical thing. Huh. So, at Calvary, doctrines begin. You know why? The question is always this. Who am I? And the one is asking at the cross, so to speak. Who is this man called Jesus? What would you do with this man called Jesus? Who is the man hanging at that cross at Calvary? You ask that question. If you say, he's nobody, then you don't need doctrine. Because you don't know nothing about the beginning, you don't know nothing about what God is doing, and you don't know nothing about what you are heading for. So doctrine is useless, right? Because you don't know nothing. But because you know the man on the cross at Calvary, now doctrines begin for your life. And you're telling me that doctrine is secondary? Of course it's secondary, because the first thing you get to know is the word hanging on the cross. And you say that you love the word, then you better have the secondary to follow what the word teaches. Don't talk to me about secondary. It's obvious fact. If you don't take the first step, there is no second step. Right? And if you have a second step, you say, oh, that second step is secondary. Then you're not going anywhere. If you don't move the second, you don't take the second step, you're not going anywhere, that's to say. Is it not true? You're not getting anywhere. I believe that when Brother Joseph here, when he's not little anymore, but when he was little, trying to walk. I mean, you encourage him, right? Right, sister? You should encourage him. Come on, Liam. And he goes like this, trying to keep his balance and take a walk. First step, second step, oh, you're so happy. Now, if Luke could talk,
He took the second step. You know, he stand first. Put the first step, and he loved you. Now, you know, little bit. And then he took the second step, and he fall. And he fell, and then he started crying. Then you encourage him. Come on, look, take walking. No, that is secondary. Second step, fall, no use anymore. You cannot go any further. There's nothing, there's no such thing about. You cannot take things so easy, secondary, thirdly, or fourthly. Now, we move on. At the Calvary, at the cross, I look back because that word points back to where I came from. To what, how it all began. And it points to me what's coming in the future. And it tells me who I am in the eyes of God. No, if doctrine is secondary, we don't need the Bible. Just salvation. You know, I feel for this sort of person who talk like that, I feel for him. How can he write an article about sickness and diseases and pain when he doesn't even understand really what causes it? Huh? What causes the body to die like this? The way we people die today. Look at Adam and his descendants. They don't die the way people die today. When he sinned against all by identifying with Eve, he could have still lived forever. But because the word was broken, God had to meet out judgment. And when God withdrew his presence from him, stand away from him, that's to say, man, step back a little from him. You know what I'm saying? He began to die bodily, physically. Because he has hearkened to the voice of his wife. And the voice of his wife was the voice that because she hearkened to the the serpent. And she had mixed the word of God that she was given to Adam. She had mixed it with the serpent. Now she whispered to Adam, "That's so good." And so Adam had to die. How does Adam die? Did David all that kind of disease that we see today? Huh? Where did this disease come from? How does it happen to him? How can people be born? Perhaps you go back to those days of Adam and Eve. Before the flood. Do you ever see people, were there any people born with all kinds of genetic problem? Like the kind that we see today. The only mutation that we see in those days were giants. Mutation caused giantism. And perhaps they may be dwarf. But certainly not the way that we see today. Why? Because genes, when they keep on inbreeding, hybriding, what happened? The son came to the stage that God told Noah to pass this law. You cannot marry anyone who is kinship to you, close to you. Do you know, huh? In those days, they could. They could marry their own sister, marry their own cousin, niece, nephew. You know that, don't you? Right? But today, why you can't? Because of the blood issue. And we see all kinds of strange disease now. Terrible. So we need to understand it is all because of the serpent. It's because the blood was mixed, hybrided. And you know something, science knew about these things, about this inbreeding, how gene could mix and things like that. You know what I'm talking about. That's why they did it with the flowers, they did it with the plant, and then they did it with the animals. Yes.
Man now has become like God, really. But could they try to get rid of all these diseases? They do a whole lot of research. But the answer is not found in chemicals. Chemicals will kill. Chemotherapy, radiation. The answer is all out there in the field, in a natural form. Not to a form of hybriding. The natural form out there, only for left for men to discover. That's why in the new eternal age, those natural people that are left upon this earth, that live in this earth, on this earth, their medications will still be out there in the natural field. The Bible tells out there. Do you see? Let's go to the book of Proverbs. 21:16. Book of Proverbs, chapter 21. The man that wander out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. Well, that's true, wasn't it? The man who wander out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. The truth set us free. Truth gives us understanding. But I always said it must be consistent. You know, the children of Israel, they were under theocracy of God. But you see, the carnality of the people is that when they look at around all these other nations, woo, look at that. Look at their nice palace, they have a king, they have all this ceremony. You know, it looks very grand, don't it? You know what I mean? When you always, you know what? Well, sometimes it amounts to being funny, actually. How many of you know the changing of the guard at the border of Pakistan and India? You know how they dress all that, and then they walk with these big, what step do they call it, turkey? You know, how they lift up their feet real high, and then, pack, pack, you know, they really stomp their feet really loud, huh? You know, and then of course, during the, National Day's parade, many countries, they come out with the show of their mind, you know, you see, dress, the soldier, wow, especially in Russia. You know, very grand. Huh? And then the president or whatever, or the king. Now, for example, in England, it's always the queen. Everybody cheers the queen and who am I? So, you know, all this kind of thing, having a president, having a king, having all these high, mighty people for a nation or kingdom, it's actually no good. It's a lot of corruption. And they get to be having butler to serve them. Huh? They get up in the morning, all the bed. I don't know how big the bed is. You know? And they get up and then the breakfast are prepared for them. Shoes are polished for them. They don't have to wash the clothes. Everything is done. They just get up. Everything is ready. Even men will come and dress them. They don't have to dress themselves. These are the things that is happening. And the people out there that, woo, God save the king, God save the queen, long live the president, and all that thing. And what do they actually do? Huh? It's not like having a parliament, a cabinet of people that are running different places for the people. It's different. That's what Israel was supposed to have. Elders, member of every tribe. You see? But no, they want a king. They want monarchy. And that's really bad. When people choose to go to their own way, instead of God choosing, they want, something that they think is better. And you know one thing, whenever we choose what we want, it's never better. If it's not chosen of God, not given of God, everything we chose our own is usually never better for us. If we lose our patience, or finding a wife or a husband. And we find ourselves just want to get married in a hurry. Couldn't get ourselves in a big mess? You know. So well, you know, they want democracy. Like America today. Today we have the anti-message people, they say, well, you know what? Yeah, we are not under the law. A lot of Christians say we are not under the law. We have the Holy Spirit baptism. Yeah, we know that's good. If you're not under the law, you have the Holy Spirit baptism. And they say, what the Spirit of Christ is, that's liberty, right? That's true. But in what sense is your liberty given? Is the liberty given to you? To do anything you like and how you like? Is there no order in the house of God? Is there no order in the church of God? Is there no order in what God teaches? And God, what God wants you to know? You know, if there's no order, look at the whole universe out there. There'll be chaos. You agree with that now? You know, scientists are very afraid. And they say, oh, one day there might be such a big meteorite and asteroid or whatever. They're going to hit the earth. And we are all going to be dead. So they are looking out for it and they are preparing all this arsenal of rockets or whatever. So that if one big one comes our way, they're going to launch all these to go and blow that out. The meteorites or the asteroid, the smithereens. Well, you're telling me that God doesn't know how to make sure the whole system of the universe go the way He wants to? Yeah, they see out there, they say, oh, the supernova, there's a new star born and burn and this star crashed with that star. Because it's out there. God wants to have it out there. Because if God wanted to have a little pleasure, to see a little firework out there in the universe. But the earth. Do you tell me that He is not aware of the earth? The Bible tells us that the earth has He given to man. There's no life out there. And so God, whatever I want to do out there, a firework display out there. Sure. You know. But as to the earth, He has given to you and me. And this earth will be in safe hands. But left to the hands of man, what happened? Look at the earth today. Corrupt. Polluted. Democracy. Our choosing. We want a king. So they have a king. That's why Israel have a king. And today they have that message. Oh, we got brother, brother. You know. But it's not just about the prophet. If we cannot say, Brother Branham, there's no difference between these people who do that with those in the days of Jesus Christ. That's what the preachers of the day of Jesus Christ did the same. We have the prophets. We have Abraham as our father. But who are you? You get what I'm saying? Yes. Moses did this. Abraham did this. Daniel did this. Moses said this. Jeremiah said this. Well, Jesus Christ stood there. If you know what they were saying, then you know who I am. Kind of missed it, huh? They come to know the prophets. Prophets. And today we have people who say, we know Brother Abraham, the prophet alone, the only one. Where do they know the word? It is so sad. And Brother many times said that the prophet, the messenger, is nothing but a pointer. You know, messenger is a pointer, right? He carries a measuring point. That's it. Go in. That's the way. Nobody would say, other than Jesus Christ, who stood and said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way. Well, man never said he's the way. Never did he say that I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And people are holding to him as they think that, oh, they are going to make the rapture because of that. And I have read so many of these things that have, oh, you know, in the forum, they attack me all those times. But they twisted my word. Oh, we have the token. What is the token? What is the token? To know what is the token, the message? I want to tell you, brother and sister, to understand the reality of the importance of this word. We are not under the law, that is true. But the Bible said, what does the Bible say? But we are under the spirit of the Lord of Christ. Let's go to Exodus 31. Just one or two examples here. Exodus chapter 31. Verse 1 to 3. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. Now, you see here we have Moses, was told by God to build a tabernacle for him. And yet, the tabernacle to build, there must be craftsmen. Now, Moses was not given a piece of paper with a blueprint. I mean, those days they don't have that. What did Moses have? He was shown in the mountain. God gave him the vision and showed him what the tabernacle looks like. And he told you, build exactly according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, Moses had to examine. Well, you know, he must have a photographic memory. Taking his, he looked at every sector of it. One picture, another picture. You know what I mean? Taking photographing in his eye to the back of his head. And then when he came down and he told the people that God wanted to be built, there must be craftsmen who must know how to build. You know, who, what you call the various furniture. And all those who are seamstress and all this. And here is an example that God said to Moses, choose such and such a man. And Moses said, yes. This is such a man upon whom the wisdom of God, the spirit of wisdom, and understanding how to do the work. That's a man whom God chose to do this specific work. The man who is a craftsman, he has this firewallmanship, but he was not a prophet. He did his part. Under the leadership of it, of Moses, Moses told him, this is what, how it looks like. Describe to him, and he had taken his picture, and he probably had to put some memory or some drawing or something in there. Moses said, hey, voila! That's it. You see, that's how it is all about the anointing of God to give the person an understanding. Communication. That's what it is. Moses don't have any photograph to show the man. He don't have the kind of blueprint that God has drawn for him. It's all in what he sees up there in the vision on the mountain. And he communicates with the man by words. How do you hear? Brother Bram is a prophet. Communicate to us. Do you get the picture? Do you see what he's trying to tell us? No, but a whole majority of them, they don't. No wonder Jesus Christ, when he preached that gospel out there, when he gave out those parables to 2,000, 4,000, 3,000, and the disciples sitting down, they don't even understand. And Jesus said, the reason I do that, because in hearing, they hear not. It's not meant to give unto everybody except for you. Sit down and I'll explain to you the parable. Do you think that the thousands of people believer, I suppose be about 6 million in the end time message? No, that's 60 million that embrace this end time message. Out of the 60 million, how many actually understood? Huh? Because the prophet, the brother Abraham, when they preach, a lot of people don't understand. They thought they know. A thousand people heard Jesus preach. They say, oh, we understand that. So, yeah, you know, so wait for sowing, of course, you know, he must read the harvest and blah, blah, blah. But they are representing of something. Remember Matthew 13, the seven parables? And the disciples didn't even know until Jesus explained to them the first two. Now do you understand? He said, now we understand. To them it's not given, to you it is given. How many out there, the 16 million people, in the end time, they said, oh, we believe the message of God. How many of them really understood? Huh? And this is reality. This is reality. Now, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord. Huh? Or not everyone that confess me. Because their heart is far from me, shall not enter the kingdom of God. Do you see the reality of this? Exodus. Then Rah, Barzillai, and Aholibah, and Aholibah, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of works for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. Job 29. Job, 28, verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Where is wisdom be found? And what is the place of understanding? What is the place of... There are two questions here. Where is the wisdom? Or where? But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Wisdom. Where is wisdom be found? None other than Christ Jesus. For he is wisdom. But where is the place of understanding? The place of understanding is where God has put leadership. Where God has an anointed man, just what he talked about, those men that he anointed for understanding and wisdom to do those things. So if you want to learn, learn from those, as Brother Ben would say, choose the best teacher that you can find and follow him. And stay with him, brother. You see, leadership is such that God chose the person to do some work. But people are not really seriously searching. Look at Brother Pierre. The man who America who called himself an apostle, making use of him. And what you want? Anybody engage a lawyer to sue Brother Pierre over a car that don't even belong to him, but belong to the ministry. And the man who only wants to have a lifestyle. And Brother Pierre realized how much thing was going on that was wrong. But his heart was designed for truth. That he has to go to the internet and Google to find out. What about Brother Tui? What happened out there in Fiji? So when he went to Japan for his convention about weather, he had nothing better to do, but his heart was looking for truth. He came down into the lobby of the hotel, and where was a cafe, free internet, locking. He went out there and started Google. What about Brother Knight? What about Brother Israel, who came over here? What did God do with this man like that? You know, if I can find any teacher better than me, I don't know, anyone, I will learn from that man. That's for sure. As of those years when I, back in the 70s, with all the confusion, when I came to know Brother Jackson, and I look at what he has written, put out in the contender, and I said to the Lord, I said, this man, preach from the scripture, Lord. I too, preach from the scripture. I can walk with him. And I read his contender, and learn what he has to give, as the Lord gave to him. You see, the thing is this, is that your life is in your hands, so to speak, how you walk before the Lord. You might say, oh, my life is in the hand of God. I know your life is in the hand of God as far as salvation is concerned, but how you live this life in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of your enemies, and in the church of the house of God, it shows where your heart really is. A few more verses and we close with this. 34. Job 34. Verse 16. If now thou have understanding, hear this. Hearken to the voice of my words. A simple reason. You see, if you have understanding now, now that you have understanding, then you hearken to the voice of my words. That means you don't want to know more. Wisdom is found in God, and wisdom is God. The word of God is wisdom. And you have learned understanding now. Hearken more to his word. You know, you don't just stop. You keep on going. Am I satisfied of what I have received? No, I'm not satisfied. I'm kept on eating the word of God. There's no such thing as secondary to me, or thirdly, or fourthly. I keep walking in the light of God's word. I keep on searching in the light of God's word. Do you understand? Psalms 119. Psalms 119. And 169. Tom. This Psalms the longest with all the alphabet of the Hebrew, all the letters of Hebrew alphabet. Tom now. First 169. Let my eye come near before thee, O Lord. Give me an understanding according to thy word. Let my cry come before you. Is it the desire of this psalmist who wrote this? My cry is to want to know more of you. More understanding from you. Not, oh Lord, you know, I need a better job. You know what I mean? The only thing you will come to the Lord and cry unto the Lord is, Lord, can you provide me this? Can you provide me that? I need this. I need that. Let my cry be as here it is written before you. Lord, give me understanding according to your word. You know, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added unto you. But the problem is that, give me, Lord. That's all we have. And a song we sing, you know, early on. And, you know, we always think about our problem, our dismay, So we all have problems, we all feel frustrated. Luke, last verse. Luke 24. Verse 45. May we read from verse 44? We will say, because here is where Jesus appeared to the disciples and talked to them. In verse 44, he said unto them, "These are the words which I have spoken unto you while I was yet with you, and that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the psalm concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scripture. Oh, no, no, no. That he might understand the spoken word books of Brother Branham. You understand what I'm saying? You know, one thing for sure, if you want to take a spoken word book of Brother Branham, a message book, read it. You read it for just to get a sermon. But if you want to know truth or doctrine, not just something on the surface, you've got to go back to the Word. And so Brother Branham said, take it to the Word. Just not hearing, you know. But take it to the Word. Brother Branham said this. Oh, I know he said it, but it makes sense, but where is it in the Scripture? So you go to the Scripture, find out that, establish for yourself, so that when people ask of your faith, you don't quote Brother Branham, quote the Scripture. And I have told this to many of the ministers whom I taught over in Africa, Philippines, and brother also has one good example. He went down to Davao because the minister was there. They want to have a minister meeting. He mixed with them, share with them the Godhead. Because some of them are brother of mine. They were quoting brother of them with an understanding even of the Godhead. So brother also explained to them, share with them. You know, although they begin to learn and understand hearing this thing for the first time, then one of the men said, "Hey, but that is Brother Gunn's teaching." Brother also said, "Did I quote Brother Gunn? Did I quote Brother Gunn? Did I show you the scripture?" "What do you mean by that's Brother Gunn's teaching? I'm showing you the scripture, didn't I?" And the rest of the ministers just remain silent. And so I don't want it for sure. Why did he say that was Brother Gunn's teaching? It's because he knows that's the truth. It's no matter where I teach it, or Brother Man taught it, or Brother General taught it, if it is Scripture, it is Scripture. Even the Pope said that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that's the truth. Is that right? Huh? If I were to say, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Catholic say, "Yeah, that's the Pope said that," that must be stupid. But the Bible said that the Jesus is the Son of God, isn't it? Yes or no? So why do you have to report to so many souls? Someone said it. Oh. And that's what Jesus said. If you know the Scripture, if you know the Word of God, you know who I am. Because they all testify to me. It's me. It's just me. It's not about them. It's not about Moses. It's not about Daniel. It's about me. And then when they ask Jesus Christ, you know what? Some question, and Jesus Christ asked them this question about John. Because Jesus refused to answer the question. Jesus just asked them a question about John, you know? Who was John? Because John testified him. And they know the people loved John. They heard his message. So if they say it's from heaven, then you know. You know what I mean? They realize they were in a trap themselves, trying to challenge Christ. Every prophet points to Christ, the word of the living God. So you don't have to say, so-and-so said it, so-and-so said it, so-and-so said it. If you know it's the word they're saying, it's the word that is saying. He has written it down. You know. Simple as that. Consistency? How important is that? It's very, very important. If you are not consistency, you get out of the Scripture, you went off the way, you find yourself in trouble. May God help us, O Heavenly Father. Bless the Holy Word, Lord. Always take it further, Father, when your children cry unto you and want to know more of your word and sit down to study it in their own time or perhaps wherever two or three will gather together, Father. Praying that, Lord, you open their minds to carry them further into your word. Because, Father, it is the word of life. Without which, O Father, Lord, we don't have life at all. And we are thankful for Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And it is through him, Father, that we can enter and come to you. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word once again. Bless all your people now. In Jesus' name, amen.